ओम अज्ञान तिमिरांधस्य। टुडे आई विश टू डिस्कस अ वेरी इंटरेस्टिंग एंड इंपॉर्टेंट वर्स दैट अपीयर्स इन द 11th कैंटो ऑफ द श्रीमद् भागवतम। दीज आर पार्ट ऑफ द टीचिंग्स ऑफ लॉर्ड कृष्ण टू उद्धव। इट्स पार्ट ऑफ वॉट इज well known as Uddhav Gita. In this verse, Lord Krishna is explaining to Uddhav the importance of the time factor in our life and how we should utilize every moment in serving the Supreme Lord. So let us chant this verse. अहो रात्रै छिद्यमानम् बुद्ध्वायुर्भयवे पथुः मुक्तसंगः परं बुद्ध्वा निरीह उपशाम्यति। अहो रात्रै छिद्यमानम् बुद्धायुर्भयवे पथुः मुक्तसंगः परं बुद्ध्वा निरीह उपशाम्यति। अहो रात्रै छिद्यमानम् बुद्ध्वायुर्भयवे पथुः मुक्त संगह परं बुद्ध्वा निरीह उपशाम्यति। प्लीज चैंट एनीवन। दिस ड्यूरेशन ऑफ लाइफ इज बीइंग सिमिलरली कट डाउन बाय द पासिंग ऑफ डेज एंड नाइट्स। One should be shaken by fear. In this way, giving up all material attachment and desire, one understands the Supreme Lord and achieves perfect peace. Kindly repeat. Knowing that one's duration of life is being similarly cut down by the passing of days and nights, one should be shaken by fear. In this way, giving up all material attachment and desire, one understands the Supreme Lord and achieves perfect peace. In the previous verse, Lord Krishna has been explaining the need for detachment. He says that everyone in this world must cultivate detachment, because ultimately everything is going to get detached from us forcibly. Therefore, better to cultivate the detachment while we are living, while we are hale and hearty, so that at death it will not be difficult for us to part. He gives the example of a bird who has made a nest upon a tree, and after having lived there and the children are there, the whole family is there in that nest, suddenly a cruel hunter comes. He starts chopping the tree down. And as soon as he starts doing that, the bird immediately understands that there is no more time left for this nest. Immediately, that bird gives up this nest, goes to another tree where it is safe, and builds a new nest over there, and lives there happily, at least till the next hunter comes along, or till the next cruel person comes along to cut the tree. So in this way, Krishna says, therefore he uses the word similarly here, that in the same way, we must be prepared for our eventual destruction. And when the time comes, we should willingly, voluntarily give it up. In the purport, Prabhupada says here, just as the detached bird immediately gives up its nest and goes to another tree, similarly, a devotee knows that there is no permanent opportunity for residence within the material world. Instead, he dedicates his working energy to achieving eternal residence in the kingdom of God. So therefore, a devotee, a truly intelligent person, doesn't try to make permanent residence here, doesn't try to make permanent plans here, but rather tries to work towards that ultimate permanent residence which is in the spiritual world, in the kingdom of God. But if a human being doesn't understand the passage of time, then it will be a very unfortunate situation for him. Every day, every night, we are getting older and older. Aho ratrayehi. So ahaha means the day, and ratri means the nights. Chidyamanam ayuho. So our ayu or our lifespan is being cut to pieces, chidyamanam, by every passing day and night. We are not getting older with every we are not getting younger with every passing day and night. We are getting older and older, moving towards death. Buddha, therefore one should know this. One should understand this clearly, Krishna says. Now, generally in spiritual literature, even in the Gita Bhagavatam, generally it is said that by cultivating spiritual consciousness, one should become fearless of impending death. So, one would expect that Krishna is saying the same thing here, but in fact, he is saying the opposite. What is he saying? He says, bhaya ve pathuhu. Bhaya is fear. Ve pathuhu means trembling. As Arjuna says in Bhagavad Gita, as Sanjay describes the situation of Arjuna, ve pathuscha sharire me roma harshascha jayate gandivam sansate hastat tatchaiva paridahyate. He says, my dear Krishna, my body is trembling. Vepatuscha sharire me roma harshascha jayate. My hairs are standing on end. Gandivam sansate hastat. The Gandiva bow is slipping from my hands. Thvak, my skin cha eva paritahyate, is burning. So just as Arjuna is trembling there on the battlefield, Krishna says we should tremble in fear that every passing day and night is bringing us closer and closer to death. It is cutting away, chidyamanam ayuhu. It is cutting away at our lifespan. Mukta sangaha param buddha niriha upashamyati. Therefore, one should try to attain the eternal residence which is possible only in the kingdom of God, and that should be our ultimate goal and objective. So, for a devotee or any human being actually in this world, being aware of the influence of time, being conscious of the effect of time, is very important. Generally, the world flows along with time. Time carries everyone with it, and everyone flows along. But Krishna is saying here that we should understand very clearly what effects time has. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that he is time himself. Kalosmi loka kshayakrit. I have come here to destroy everything. Aham evakshayah kalah. I am indestructible time. Time destroys everything, but time itself is akshaya. Kshaya means destroyed. Kshayakrit means destroyer. Krishna says, I am kshayakrit, I am the destroyer in the form of time. But time itself is akshaya, indestructible. So in this world, indestructible time is acting to destroy everything. Kalah kalayatamasmi. Krishna says, I am time, the greatest of all subduers. Subduers or conquerors, those who subdue others, who defeat others, who conquer others. There are many such subduers we see all around us. Physical conquerors, like great armies, for example. We have seen in the history of man, so many such great armies have been there. Under Adolf Hitler, the German army was so powerful. It conquered so many parts of the world. But ultimately, the German army met its match. They were subdued by the Allied forces of so many other countries working together. In this world, the seasons, the elements of nature can also be subduers. The powerful conqueror Napoleon, the French king, set out with a great army after having conquered the whole of Europe to conquer Russia. But unfortunately for him, he timed his conquest wrong. When it was winter, he approached Russia, and the roads were full of snow, and his army was defeated not by the soldiers of the Russian army, but by the snows, by the winter. Eventually Napoleon had to beat a retreat. He was defeated by the winter. So the natural elements are also great subduers. Beauty in this world is a great subduer. Prabhupada used to often quote the example of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar, he was also such a great conqueror. He conquered the whole of Europe. And then he stepped onto England, Britain, and he made that historic statement, Vini Vidi Vici, which means in Latin or Rome, whatever the language was, that I came, I saw, I conquered. So simply by his stepping on that land, he conquered everything. So powerful he was. So he came, he saw, he conquered. But when it came to Cleopatra, he came, or rather she came, he saw, and he was conquered. So he was subdued. So beauty in this world can conquer, can subdue even the most powerful conquerors. So like this, if one looks around one will see so many examples of great subduers. But amongst all the subduing principles in this world, time is the foremost. Time subdues everything and everyone. No one can escape time. There are many allegorical stories in the Shastra indicating how actually time cuts down our lifespan, and how all our efforts are futile if one does not surrender to and serve the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. In the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we find the story of Narad Muni, or sixth canto, I beg your pardon, of Narad Muni instructing the sons of Daksha. The first 10,000 sons were called the Haryashvas. And their father Daksha wanted them to procreate and have progeny. But they were still brahmacharis. In order to prepare for their grihastha life, they went to perform austerities at a holy place called Narayana Saras, which is the confluence or the meeting place of the river Sindhu or the Indus with the sea in present-day Pakistan near Karachi somewhere. So they went there, performed austerities for a long time, focused their mind on the Supreme Lord, and at that time Narad Muni came there. He saw these young bright boys, very simple and given to austerity. So he thought, why should these people go back to material life and create progeny and get entangled in so many difficulties of sansar? Better they remain renounced. So he went and preached to them. Narad Muni's preaching, as you know, is very powerful. And he told them an allegorical story. And one of the points he mentioned in the story was, he gave the example of an object that was automatically and constantly revolving. And this object is made up of sharp blades and thunderbolts. And this allegorical story contained many such mysterious descriptions. It is explained that because these Haryashvas had performed austerities and penances and they were pure hearted, so their intelligence was also very pure. And they could immediately understand the purport of this allegorical story. So this particular object, revolving object with sharp blades and thunderbolts, actually represents time. So Narad Muni was giving an example of the nature of this material world and how everything is cut down by this sharp arrow or object of time, and how the conditioned soul, unaware of the existence of the Supreme Lord, performs so many sinful activities and gets entangled and implicated in more and more suffering. So Narad Muni has described time in this story as a sharp thunderbolt-like object. Thunderbolt is something that is very strong. It can't be resisted. Thunderbolts can even break mountains, which are considered very strong. So time is strong like a thunderbolt, sharp like a blade, and what's more, it revolves. What is the meaning of revolving? It means that it makes everything go round and round and round. Merry-go-round, not so merry-go-round. This creation is created, it is sustained, destroyed, created, sustained, destroyed. And this is a chakra, so that's why it is round. So time is referred to as Kala Chakra. Everything is round and round. There is a story that comes to mind about the great mathematician Ramanujam. Those of you who have studied science in school and college, you will remember. You may know, have heard of this great scientist. He lived at the beginning of the century. He was born in South India. He was a brilliant mathematical genius, the likes of which humanity has not seen for a long time. And he was so brilliant that even at a young age he could solve many complex mathematical equations and theorems. However, he failed his 10th standard or 11th standard, whatever the exam was. And in which subject did he fail? Mathematics. Do you know why? Because he attempted only one question in the whole paper. He couldn't attempt the other questions. Do you know why? Because for that one question, he gave dozens and dozens of different correct solutions. And he went on writing alternative correct solutions to that one problem till the exam time was over. And he had no time left to answer the other questions. And when the examiner saw his paper, he was dumbfounded. But then he was limited by his rules and he could only give full marks for that one question. He couldn't give 100% marks. So he gave him full marks for that one question, but since he had not attempted the other questions, he got 0 marks for the other questions and therefore he failed. So as an SSC fail candidate, he was employed as some clerk and he had scribbled all kinds of complex things in his rough paper, and some British official who was very highly placed happened to see this and he was surprised. And he understood here was a mathematical prodigy. So he wrote to a very famous mathematician in Cambridge called Hardy. I think his name was Hardy. And Hardy offered him a scholarship in Cambridge. And so young Ramanujam went there. He was born in a Vaishnava family, as his name indicates, a Sri Vaishnava family. So he was very devout. He had a strong Vaishnava culture in his house, so therefore he had a lot of faith in the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam and so on. One day he fell ill and he was hospitalized, and the nurse came and gave him a plate of food. So he saw something long and a peculiar shape, and he asked, "Sister, what is this?" She said, "It is chicken." She said, "What?" "Yes, it's good for your health." So Ramanujan was flabbergasted. He said, "Good for my health, but what about the chicken's health?" So the nurse said, "Mr. Ramanujam, if you want to talk like this, then you better speak to the doctor. I cannot answer all these questions." So then Hardy came along to see his student, and Ramanujam was reading a book. So Hardy asked him, "So Ramanujam, what are you reading?" He said, "I am reading the Bhagavad Gita." "Bhagavad Gita, what is that?" He said, "It's a religious book. It talks about God." "Oh, it's something like the Bible." He said, "Yes, yes." So he said, "Well, what's said in this Bhagavad Gita? What's here?" So Ramanujam thought for a moment to say how to reply to this man. He was a mathematician, so he said, "Okay, let me speak in mathematical language." So he said, "According to our religious book, this material world is a big zero." "Zero? Why?" He says, "Because there is birth, death, old age, disease, birth, death, old age, disease, creation, sustenance, destruction, creation, sustenance, destruction. Everything goes round and round, round and round, and one big zero." Hardy may or may not have understood, I do not know. But anyway, Ramanujam had made his point. It is a fact that although the world is a reality, but still it is zero in the sense that everything that starts eventually comes back to the starting point. It comes back to square one, as they say. Everything is moving round. Although time is an arrow, it moves straight, but it makes everything go round. Very interesting point. So therefore everything here is going round and round and round. So this was Narad Muni's allegory about time. That it is like a sharp arrow, it's like a sharp instrument. Similarly, in the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam also, there is the discussion between Narad Muni and King Prachina Barhishat. This king was very much involved in karma kanda activity, in fruitive ritualistic activities, where such people take religion as a means to sense enjoyment. Narad Muni wanted to bring this king up to the point of bhakti and surrender to Lord Krishna. So he told him this allegorical story of a king named Puranjana. This episode is also being now discussed in the morning Bhagavatam classes these days here. So this allegorical example was that of a city of nine gates, which represents this material body: two eyes, two nostrils, two ears, the mouth, the anus, the genitals, nine gates to this body. And then he gave wonderful allegories like this, metaphors explaining this particular body. And Puranjan, the king, represents the soul, and in this way he constructed a very beautiful allegorical story. When King Puranjan is enjoying with his queen, who represents contaminated intelligence, the queen's name was Puranjani, then suddenly an enemy attacked. The enemy had always been there, but King Puranjan had somehow been able to withstand somehow or the other. But now the effect seemed to be very great. The conqueror was a king of the Gandharvas, and his name was Chandavega. Chandavega means in Sanskrit that which very swiftly passes. Vega means swift. Krishna's name is also Vegavan. In the Krishna book you will read, he is Vegavan, one who moves very fast if need be. So Chandavega represents Kal or time, and he had with him an army of 720 ferocious soldiers. Of this, 360 were Gandharva soldiers, Gandharvas, and 360 were Gandharvis. 360 Gandharvas represented the daytime, And the others, the 360, they represented the night. So here, the city of nine gates, the body, was attacked by Chandavega, time, along with every passing day and night. As every day went and every night went, Puranjan's body, Puranjan's kingdom was getting assaulted relentlessly. And finally, there was a daughter of Chandavega who was also attacking very much. And her name, being the daughter of Kala, was Kala Kanya or Jara. Jara means old age. So when time attacks, age increases. Every day we look into the mirror. Oh, one more white hair. One more wrinkle on the face. That youthful beauty is going, little by little. Gives rise to anxiety. So this lady, Kala Kanya, nobody wanted to marry her. Naturally, who wants to marry old age? Who wants to become old? So she was going everywhere with her garland, looking for some suitable husband to marry. Narad Muni says, she approached me also. But I told her, I'm sorry, I'm a Naishthik Brahmachari, I cannot marry you. So Narad Muni told the king that she cursed me, I curse you that you will never have a permanent place of residence. And Narad Muni says, I was very thankful for that. That's a preacher's life, never a fixed place. Always on the move, preaching Krishna's glories. So finally she approached the king of the Yavanas, Yavana Raj, whose name was Bhai or Fear. Please marry me. So Bhai says, no, I cannot marry you, but I can employ you. You marry my younger brother, whose name is Prajwara. Prajwara is the fever of 107 degrees that assaults a person at his deathbed. Just before a person dies, he has this very high fever. So finally, Kala Kanya or old age, Jara, was married to Prajwar. And together they all attacked Puranjan and his kingdom. So in this way, time is attacking us. With time brings his daughter, which is old age. He brings his son-in-law, who is also the fever that afflicts one at the time of death. Time also brings bhaya, fear. We all become fearful as time passes in this world, as we start losing our strength, our intelligence, our confidence. So Narad Muni explains very wonderfully how eventually Chandavega, accompanied by all these different kings and soldiers, broke to pieces the kingdom of Puranjana, Panchala Desh. In the same way, time is relentlessly attacking us, and it will eventually break down the city of nine gates, our body. It will be destroyed eventually. There is of course also the story of Vidur instructing Dhritarashtra in his old age. As you all know, when Dhritarashtra had called Vidur for advice, Vidur had advised Dhritarashtra that you should return the Pandava share to them. It is not fair. It is unrighteous. Yudhishthira and the other Pandavas, they have been following the principles of Dharma. They have been very virtuous. And they have suffered a great deal in their exile and even before that. Do you not see that Bhima is hissing like an angry snake just waiting for revenge? Don't you see that Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, has considered the Pandavas as his own kinsmen and relatives and is willing to do anything for them? All the kings of the world are with Krishna and they are ready to come with all their armies to fight against us. So therefore, please understand that person whom you consider your son is actually not your son, he is simply sin or offense personified. He is going to be the cause of your destruction. He is envious of Krishna, and therefore there is no auspiciousness in keeping him. get rid of him, my dear brother, and bring good fortune to the family. When Duryodhan heard this, he became infuriated. His body started shaking in anger, his lips started trembling, and he spoke out very harshly and loudly, that who has asked the son of a kept mistress to speak in this way, because Vidura was a Dasi Putra. So Duryodhan insulted him in his soft spot, and he instructed his soldiers, throw this person out with only his breath left. He is actually eating our salt from childhood, but in the guise of our friend, he is actually our enemy. So Vidur was actually thrown out. He went out of the palace, kept his bow and arrow at the doorway, and with a very grievously afflicted heart, went on for pilgrimage. He was too deeply hurt by Duryodhan's sharp words. While on his pilgrimage, he came across Uddhav. He was very happy to meet him. Uddhav informed him about the battle of Kurukshetra and what happened there. He also informed him that the Yadus, in a fratricidal war, had killed themselves. Lord Krishna had also departed for his own abode. Such monumental developments had taken place since Vidur had left for pilgrimage. Uddhav finally directed Vidur to Maitreya. Vidur received many good instructions from Maitreya, and then he returned to Hastinapur simply to deliver his elder brother Dhritarashtra. He was welcomed very nicely by Yudhishthir Maharaj and the others. They were overjoyed to receive Vidur, who was their well-wisher and who had helped them so many times when they were in need. Finally, Vidur sat with Dhritarashtra and he began to speak. He said, my dear brother, now is the time for you to leave. All your sons are gone, your brothers are gone, your well-wishers, your friends, your relatives, all are gone. You are living in the house of another as an invalid old man. Do you not recognize that time personified is approaching you? Do you not see that the Supreme Lord as Kal has come, has approached you, and your time is running out? Everyone in this world is under the influence of time. Time takes away one's very life. What to speak of other things like one's possessions and wealth and family members and body and so on. So therefore now please recognize that this is the time for you to appreciate this point and leave this so-called comfortable situation. You are already deaf, you are already blind, born blind, and now you have become hard of hearing. Your memory has failed you, it has become very weak. You are coughing up mucus, your teeth have become loose, you are sick in every part of the body, fear has overtaken you. It is a frightful condition. But just see, what a wonder it is that even though you are in such a situation, you still want to cling on to life. You still want to maintain this body. Even though you are staying here in the house of those very people you tried to kill and destroy so many times with poison, with fire and so on, you exiled them to the forest, and now you are here staying, receiving the broken crumbs of bread and food that is given to you by Bhima. It is not a dignified thing to be in, position to be in. So this is the time for you to die a glorious death. Do not tell anyone. Leave for the north, leave for the Himalayas, without telling anyone. He who goes and dies in an unknown place dies a glorious death. A Narottama, best among humans, is one who detaches himself from his worldly situation, keeps the Supreme Lord Sri Hari firmly in his heart, and always meditating upon him, goes away to perform austerities and leaves his body remembering the Supreme Lord. So be ready, my dear brother, to come with me into the forest. Such is the description that is given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. In the Mahabharata, the same episode has some slightly different variations, in the sense that there is a little more there. So I will try to describe a little bit from what Vidura instructed Dhritarashtra as given in the Mahabharata. So we will combine the Bhagavatam and the Mahabharata narrations. Then he told him a very instructive allegorical story again. This was a story of a man who was walking in a desert, and he saw suddenly a forest next door. He climbed the fence and jumped into the forest with great difficulty. As soon as he came into the forest, he was appreciating the sheer beauty of this forest. Such wonderful greenery and trees and flowers and fruits and plants. Everything seemed so nice. And all of a sudden, he saw many ferocious animals like tigers and lions and panthers coming towards him very fast to attack him and to eat him. He was shocked and he began to run for his life. And then he felt, okay, I am safe now. I have run away sufficiently fast and I have left these animals far behind. Now I am safe. Just as he was feeling himself a slightly bit more secure, suddenly there was something else that came upon him. And this was a terrible creature that looked like an old witch, and she had a huge mouth, and she was rushing towards him in order to devour him, to eat him and swallow him up. And this man thought, now who is this? And he again began to flee in fear to save his life. And he was running and running. On one side, this old witch was chasing him. On the other side, these animals were chasing him. And he was greatly struck with fear. And he was running hard, perspiring, to save his life. Stumbling, falling, again getting up and running. At one point, as he was running, he came across a huge tree. There were many vines in that tree. And he tripped on one of those vines. And as fortune would have it, as providence would have it, his leg got entangled in that vine, and he tripped and fell headlong. And just at the point where he fell, again by providence it so happened that was a deep well. So he fell straight into the well. But as he was falling, the vine held him up. The roots of that tree, the branches of that tree which had come down, they had tied his legs and they held him up. So now he was entangled in those vines. He was inverted upside down, hanging down with his head down and his feet up in that well. And he started thanking his stars. Oh, at least this vine has saved me. Otherwise, I would have fallen down and broken my head. And as he looked down, he saw two glowing lights. And he said, my God, what is that? And he saw it was a ferocious serpent who was waiting with his poisonous fangs, very eager for him to fall down. So he was thinking, this vine has saved my life. And he looked above and he saw all these animals are looking down, growling at him. And then on the other side, he saw this old witch with her mouth wide open, just waiting for him to come out. And he was thinking, my God, and he looked down and the serpent. So the serpent below, and these animals and this witch above. And then not only that, he said, at least I'm secure, but what is this noise? He looked and there was some scratching sound coming. And he saw that there was one white rat and there was another black rat. And these rats were eating away at that vine on which he was hanging, nibbling away. And there was no way he could do anything. He was stuck for good. And as he was in that situation, to add to all his miseries, so many bees came there. And the bees started stinging him like anything. And he was really suffering. All over his body the bees were stinging him. Below, the serpent was waiting. Above, the animals and the witch were waiting. And here the bees were surrounding him. And then Vidura explained to Dhritarashtra, but still there was a smile on this man's face. Why was there a smile? Because there was a beehive above, and from that beehive occasionally one or two drops of honey would fall, and as providence would have it, his mouth was located just under that honey. So as he would open his mouth and stick his tongue out, one or two drops of honey would fall. And then he would lick that honey and say, oh, so delicious. And then he would smile thinking, it's so nice. So Vidura explained, my dear brother, just in this way, we are all over here in this material world, surrounded by miseries, but we think we are happy. So Dhritarashtra asked for an explanation. So Vidura gave the explanation. This man who was running, he represents the spirit soul. The forest represents the material world into which the soul has fallen for the purpose of enjoyment. The ferocious animals who were pursuing this man are the three modes of material nature, sattvagun, rajagun and tamagun, which are constantly harassing the conditioned soul and making him accept so many unpleasant situations in life. That old witch represents old age, from whom there is no escape. She was coming there to devour him. In other words, old age is running after every one of us. That vine in which his foot got entangled and from which he was hanging represents the lifespan of the conditioned living entity. That particular well represents that living entity's particular situation in the material existence, his family, his society, and so on and so forth. The serpent represents death, which is eventual. The bees who are stinging him, they represent all the friends and relatives and family members and so on. The rats, the black and the white rats, the black rat represents the night, the white rat represents the day. They are nibbling away at our lifespan. As it is said here, Aho ratrai chityamanah ayuhu. That the day and night are cutting away at our lifespan. So similarly, these rats, they were cutting away, nibbling away at that vine from which this man was hanging. And what is that honey? The one or two drops of honey that would come once in a while, that represents the pleasures of this world, sense gratification. So much misery. Everywhere there is misery, but a little drop of pleasure, and we are smiling and thinking, oh, it's such a nice world. This is the nature of conditional life. We are here in this sweltering heat, perspiring, suffering like anything because of the heat. The customers are always giving us a hard time. The boss is always harassing us. It's so difficult making ends meet. The wife doesn't listen to us. So many difficulties. Sometimes there's bad health. But when I come home and my child says, Papa, oh, nectar, everything is so nectarian, I forget all my miseries. Oh, such sweet drops of honey. like nectar in my life, makes life worth living. It's the ultimate goal of all existence. One forgets everything, all one's suffering in life one forgets. Hearing the broken speech of the little child and the way he's learning to walk, so delightful, and we forget the kind of situation that we are all in. So we are all like that man. We are here in this world, suffering like anything, surrounded by miseries, always being harassed by time. Relentlessly time is pursuing us. Our lifespan is being diminished by these rats who are nibbling away every passing day and night. Therefore, Vidura explained to Dhritarashtra, "My dear brother, please take life seriously. Now you must renounce. Come with me. Let us go to the forest. Let us go north to the Himalayas." Dhritarashtra finally agreed. And in the dark, quiet night, Vidur took Dhritarashtra with him. Along with Dhritarashtra, Gandhari came as a chaste and faithful wife. In the Mahabharata, it is also described that even Kunti Maharani left at this time. And they all went to the north. Dhritarashtra perfected the yogic process and gave up his life, perfected his life. Vidur felt some momentary grief, but he felt satisfaction that his brother had at least achieved the goal of life. And Vidur went on, because by that time, both Gandhari and Kunti Maharani had also perfected their lives. They had also given up their bodies. So this is a very important story for all of us. It shows that we should take Krishna consciousness very, very seriously. The Bhagavatam says, "Ayur harati vaipunsam udyan astam chayan aso tasyat yat kshano nita uttama shloka vartaya." Bhagavat says a similar thing as what this verse says, "Ayur harati vaipunsam." So, with every rising and setting of the sun, udyan astam chayan aso, our lifespan is being diminished. With every rising sun, with every setting sun, we are going closer and closer to death. Death is a gateway to rebirth. It is a gateway to hellish conditions of life for those who are not devotees of the Lord. But for devotees of the Lord, it is an invitation. It is a gateway to the eternal residence in the kingdom of God. The Vishnu Dutas are waiting to welcome those glorious souls who have surrendered their everything to God and who have developed pure love for Him. They are waiting in their vimanas, in their special spiritual airplanes, to take these wonderful souls back to Godhead. That is our destination. In Krishna consciousness, one doesn't fear death. Here, Krishna says, "Bhaya vepathuhu." He is talking to those materialistic people who are not thinking of Krishna. But Krishna says that for one who actually becomes devoted to Krishna, then he becomes fearless. Then he need not fear. Prabhupada gives the analogy of the cat, the kitten, and the rat. When the cat holds the kitten within her teeth by the scruff of the kitten's neck, the kitten sees this as security, as shelter, as love, as safety. But when a rat is held by those same teeth, by the same jaws, by the same cat, the rat sees this as death personified. The teeth are the same, the jaws are the same, the cat is the same. But what is different? The approach, the mentality of the two is different. So in the same way, death comes to the devotee, death also comes to the non-devotee. But because the devotee has taken shelter of Krishna, therefore death is glorious for the devotee. But for a non-devotee, it's a humiliation. It is ultimately a defeat. It is a frustration of all plans, of all dreams and all ambitions. But death is victory for a devotee. So devotees need not fear death. A devotee needs to only fear forgetfulness of Krishna. Therefore, one should pray to Krishna to always help us, to have mercy on us, so that we can always remember Him. Sansara kupe patita iti aghade. My dear Lord, I have fallen in the sansara kupa, in this well of sansara. Patita, I have fallen. Aghade, it is very deep. Mohand purne. And it is full of illusion and the darkness of ignorance. Vishayabdhitapte. And here I am burning in the fire of desires for sense gratification, which are constantly harassing me, tormenting me, never giving me a moment's peace. In this condition, karavalambam mamedhi Vishnoho Govinda Madhava. O my dear Govinda, Madhava, Vishnu, please extend your lotus hand and lift me from this miserable ocean of material existence into which I have fallen. Thus prays Bilwa Mangal Thakur in his Krishna Karanamrita. Similarly, the gopis also pray in that very famous verse, Ahushyate Nalinanabha Padaravindam Yogeshware Hridivichintyam Agadha Bodhaihi Sansara Kupa Patitottaranavalambam Geham Yushamapi Manasyudhiya Sadanah. The gopis are explaining that my dear Lord, who has lotus-like eyes, who has a lotus-like navel, and who has lotus feet, Nalina Nabha Padaravindai Yogaishwarer. Those who are very, very great yogis, performing severe penances, or those who are Agadh Bodhaihi, who have very vast knowledge, who learn it in the scriptures, perhaps they are jnanis, they struggle for many years, performing many austerities, to keep your lotus feet in their hearts. And sometimes they may succeed, sometimes they don't. And this is for qualified people like them. But what about us? We are geham jusham. We are simply ordinary ladies living in village life, in household life. We have no such qualification. We don't have an aristocratic birth. We are not wealthy. We don't have much knowledge of the scriptures. We don't know all the different yogasanas and pranayam. And we have not performed any penances or austerities. So we have fallen here, sansara kupa patita uttarana. But you must please deliver us, because you are the deliverer of all those who have fallen in the sansara kupa. So please extend your hand, lift us up, and enable us to always keep you in our hearts. In this way, by constant prayer, we can please the Supreme Lord Krishna. And then every passing day, every passing night will simply be a moment, every moment will be a moment of joy. A moment of remembrance of Krishna is a moment of joy. A moment of forgetfulness of Krishna is a moment of sorrow. So our whole goal of life is to constantly, somehow or other, always think of Krishna with love and affection. Yena kena prakarena manaha Krishna niveshayet. That should be our standard. And the easiest way to achieve that is to come to the association of devotees and chant the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So thank you very much. Are there any questions? Or any comments? Yes. Any mic is there a mic or
yes.
Mic is at the back.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhu, can you throw some more light on the topic we discussed, that the death which is unknown is considered to be glorious, as quoted by Vidur in Bhagavatam, and also how do one know that he or she is advanced or a devotee, that the death personified when come will not really be affected, and is like the kittens taken by the mother.
As far as leaving home to die, perhaps not so much recommended for all of us here in Kali Yuga. What is recommended though is that certainly we should detach ourselves from our worldly situation in terms of our family affairs, our business affairs, and any such other interference in our devotional service. In practical terms, what this would mean, for example, is that when one grows older, when one has reached a certain age when the children are grown up enough to manage their own affairs, one should let them handle everything and not interfere. Traditionally, this is represented by the act of the mother-in-law giving the keys to the daughter-in-law. This is a symbolic but important gesture, which means the control of the house now goes from daughter-in-law to mother-in-law. Because the mother-in-law now has to focus her time on devotional matters, on spiritual matters. Similarly, the father-in-law or the father, he hands over the keys of the business, of the safe, to the son. Okay, now you handle the money, you handle the business, you handle everything. It's up to you. I have given you training. I have given you, I have explained many nice things to you. If you are going to blow up all the money very fast in one night, it's up to you. If you want to spend it wisely, it's up to you. Now it's your choice. And then the detach and vanaprastha. So in this way, one becomes more devoted to spiritual pursuits. One spends more time for spiritual activities. One participates in the preaching mission in a more active way. And in this way, practically, this is what it would mean for us as devotees within the ISKCON movement. It is not recommended that we have to go and die an unknown death in this day and age. Rather, we participate in the preaching mission till our very last breath. And as far as the second point is concerned, about how we can cultivate fearlessness so that at death we should be not disturbed. Yes, it is a very difficult situation. Therefore, King Kulushekhar has prayed in the Mukundamala Stotra, in that very famous prayer, Krishna Tvadiya Pada Pankaja Panjarantam Adhyaiva Vishatume Manasa Rajahansaha Prana Prayana Samaye Kafavata Pittaihi Kanthavarodhana Vidhau Smaranam Kutaste. My dear Lord, at the time of death, when the Kafavata Pitta, bile mucus air, they gather in the throat, my faculties will not be in my control. It will be very, very painful. I will not be in a position to remember you at that time. So now when I am healthy, when I am strong, when my mind is able to think of you, focus on you. Please let my mind be absorbed in the stem of your lotus feet, and let my life be taken away at this time. So the point is, it is very difficult at death, because death is very painful. Even Kulashekhar Maharaj recognizes this fact in this prayer. So what we can only do is to try to be more and more devotional, more and more absorbed in Krishna. And because of that absorption, death will be like a painless transition. And even if death is painful, because of our absorption in Krishna, it will help us to take more shelter of Krishna, and Krishna will protect the devotee. He is the ultimate friend. A friend in need is a friend indeed. He will come to our help at the time of death. The devotees are there to help us. There are so many wonderful stories in our ISKCON movement of how devotees were helped in their last days to remember Krishna. They were surrounded by devotees who chanted for them, who prayed for them, who gave them prasadam, helped them also in bodily ways. So therefore, if we simply cultivate our Krishna consciousness in a serious way, that is our best protection against the troubles of death. Any other question? Some raised a hand here. Same question? Any other question? Yes.
Prabhu, I have a question.
Yes, please.
The human body, the material body, needs appropriate elements of vitamins, starch, minerals, etc. Similarly, to keep sound mind, again appropriate elements of goodness are required. The miseries which you have prescribed just now, to keep away human mind from miseries, whether any modern methodology, human methodology, mindful methodology available to keep human mind from corruption in mind?
No material technique is available. I'm sorry. And no material technique will ever be available. It is not possible. It is only the spiritual technique that can help to uplift the mind to the spiritual platform. No other path, no other way. Somebody had a hand raised over there. Yes, please.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Last Sunday, various kinds of varnashram system were discussed.
Yes.
And it was discussed that we have adopted the Daivi Varnashram system.
Yes.
So as individuals, how we can introduce that in our immediate societies?
What this means is that whatever station of life we are situated in, we perform those duties in a conscientious way at a material platform, but we do it for the purpose of pleasing Krishna. We offer the fruits to Krishna. We make our life centered on Krishna, make our house, our family, our affairs Krishna conscious, whilst performing our worldly responsibilities and duties. In a sense, that is Daivi Varnashrama. If there is a family man, he has to earn his livelihood, he has to educate his children, he has to do so many things in life. So he can do those things, but he must follow certain parameters. He should not lead a sinful life in the course of earning his livelihood. He should try to be pure, and at the same time he should also follow a very devotional timetable, associating a lot with devotees, hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, and in this way his life can be purified. he should also offer the fruits of his labor to Krishna. And if everyone around us also tries to lead a similar life, then this will be the perfect Varnashrama system, the ultimate goal of the Varnashrama system. Dharma Svanushitaha Punsam Vishvaksena Kathasuyaha Notpadyed Yadiratin Shrama Evahi Kevalam. The perfection of the execution of our duties in Varna and Ashramas is that one should become attracted to the messages and pastimes of the Supreme Lord. And if this doesn't happen, then all our execution and performance of duties in this world is simply a waste of time. Shrama eva hi kevalam. Alright? Any other question? Somebody had a hand raised over here. Yes?
I wanted to know whether when one pursues Krishna consciousness and he reaches a stage of purity and detachment, and in like today's world, we measure effectiveness by the amount of work which is done. Can a person function effectively at home and at work when one is pure and one is Krishna conscious?
The question is, can one function effectively at home and at work if one is Krishna conscious? One cannot function effectively at home or at work if one is not Krishna conscious. One can only function effectively at home and at office if one is Krishna conscious. Right? Do you agree? Any other questions? Yeah? Yes.
Prabhuji, you were mentioning that for us, one of the important elements for practicing Krishna consciousness is the association of devotees. But unfortunately, we being in this material world, there is this propensity to bring our material conditioning also within the association of devotees. And although we are trying to practice Krishna consciousness within the association of devotees, somehow over a period of time, this competitive spirit that is there within us comes to the surface. And then we try to think that we are trying to serve our spiritual master, we are trying to serve the moment, but ultimately we are actually trying to serve our false ego. So we are thinking that we are remaining in the association of devotees. So how do we safeguard ourselves from this particular propensity?
By always remaining sincere and humble. That is the formula. And by constantly reminding ourselves of the ultimate purpose of why we are here. It is natural that when we come to the movement, we come to the process, we bring a lot of excess baggage with us. We don't realize how much of excess baggage charge we have to pay for that. We think it's free, but it is not. We have to pay a heavy price for it. Performing devotional service or trying to become Krishna conscious is like trying to take on an expedition to Mount Everest. And we are thinking that, oh, it's going to be cold in Everest, so let me take this warm clothing, let me take this, let me take that. We take so many things with us. And as we climb with all the great weight upon our shoulders, we start getting tired, that baggage weighs us down, and one by one, if you want to achieve that goal, we have to shed the baggage. Otherwise you can't go up. You have to keep shedding up and up and up and up. And then as we go up, when we shed all the anarthas, all the unwanted baggage, then we are free and we reach the pinnacle. Of course, Krishna consciousness is a constantly expanding pinnacle. It goes on and on. But the point is that if we are not willing to shed our excess baggage in terms of the unwanted desires and anarthas, then we will be forced to shed. Because the material world and ultimately Krishna out of his mercy will put us in situations that will crush these anarthas to pieces and we will be forced to give them up. So all we need to do is to be sincere and humble in Krishna consciousness, take shelter of the devotees, the spiritual master and Krishna, and then Krishna will take care of everything. Everything follows. Right? One last question. Somebody had... Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Probably, what does this mercy word means? Like,
I am also trying to understand it. That is a department that has that everyone wants to get into. I have heard that it is very easy, but somehow, yes, this mercy is what we are all made up of. That's what Narottam Das Thakur says. We are made up of the mercy of the Vaishnavas and Krishna. That's what we are. Mercy means this is kindness. It is disproportionate to any qualification. For example, if somebody comes to me and says, "Oh, you don't have a house? Alright, I'll give you a house. Here, take my bungalow." He said, "But you have to pay me money, pay me 10 rupees. And what is the market price of that bungalow? 10 crores. And he's asking you how much? 10 rupees. And still if I grumble, "Oh, he's asking me 10 rupees, come on." No, isn't it? So what does it mean? Then I'm being ungrateful, I haven't really understood. So his mercy is that he is giving me something worth 10 crores for only 10 rupees. So Krishna is giving us eternal residence in his kingdom of God, eternal joy, eternal life, freedom totally from all sufferings, and for that he is asking us to do just a little bit of austerities, a little bit of chanting, a little something. And if we complain and find fault, then that will not help us very much. So the mercy is a kindness, it is a compassion of Krishna and his devotees upon us, which is what actually makes our life successful. In other paths of spiritual endeavor, the sadhaka depends upon his own ability, mental, intellectual, physical, etc. But in bhakti, the sadhaka is completely and totally dependent not on his or her own so-called qualifications of intelligence, strength and so on, but on mercy. That doesn't mean, of course, that the sadhaka shouldn't put, the devotee shouldn't put any intelligence or use any strength for anything. The devotee also has to struggle. But nonetheless, he knows that success eventually depends on mercy and mercy alone. Alright?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, it has been told that, Krishna has told that, Dadami Mukti Kahir Sit Nacha Bhakti Yogam, means he gives all kinds of liberations, but
yes,
he doesn't give the bhakti yoga, the real mercy, he doesn't give to everybody. It is very rarely available.
Yes.
So is mercy preconditioned?
Is mercy a precondition for bhakti? Is that the question?
No, we have to do something extra to get mercy.
This is the famous question that is debated in the Sri Sampradaya also. Is it one's own endeavor that is the cause of bhakti? Or is it the Lord's mercy that is the cause of bhakti? What causes success in our spiritual life? So one is called the Markat Nyaya and the other is called the Marjara Nyaya. Have you ever seen how a monkey carries its child. Actually, the monkey doesn't carry itself. The child has to cling on to the mother for dear life. And then the mother goes from branch to branch, tree to tree. So this represents our endeavor. So there is one school of thought which will say, it is our endeavor. It is our hard work, our sadhana, our hard chanting, our Ekadashi Vrat, our rising for Mangalarti every day, our worship, our mantra chanting. So we have to do our effort to surrender to Krishna, and then we can attain success. This is Markata Nyaya. Then there is Marjara Nyaya. Marjara means kitten, cat. As we just discussed, the kitten doesn't have to do anything. The mother catches it, lifts it from place to place. So easily the kitten is transported. So according to Marjara Nyaya, we just remain dependent on the mercy of Krishna, and Krishna will lift us and take us back to Godhead. So which is right? I think there are these two schools, Tenkalai, Vadagalai, right? Those, anyone Tamil from south, our Nityananda Prabhu, you know? Yeah? Is it Tenkalai, Vadagalai? Two? The two schools of the Sri Sampradaya. Tenkalai, one says this, one says that. But from Gaudiya Vaishnavas we understand, both are necessary. Because if we say that, well, I am only dependent on the mercy of Krishna, and then I don't do anything, I am just making the mercy as an excuse for my laziness. It means that I am not sincere. Even if I have to receive mercy, I should do something. Like for example, if there is a student, he has appeared for an examination, the pass mark is 40. Now if the student has tried hard, he has got 35 marks, the examiner may say, okay, let me give 5 grace marks. Grace means mercy. Grace marks. 5 marks more and I will pass this candidate. He has worked so hard, he has struggled, he has done something. That means he is sincere, he is serious. So he gives the 5 marks and that candidate passes. Whereas there is another candidate, he says, let's hope that I get a good examiner who is very kind, who is in a good mood when he corrects my paper, and he doesn't even write one line in the whole paper. Blank paper he submits. Now will the examiner be inclined to think, let me give him 40 grace marks and pass him? He'll think, okay, I don't mind giving him grace marks, even 10 marks I'll give him, but he must show me something. At least he must show me that he has tried something. So it's not that Krishna needs us to perform some sadhana in order for him to give us bhakti. But we need to demonstrate and exhibit our sincerity on the path. So it's only civilized that at least we should do something to show Krishna, okay, or even to be qualified to show our face to Krishna to beg for mercy. That Krishna, yes, I know that my japa is of no value, but I am trying. I know that during my japa I am always thinking of so many other things. I know that I am not doing the devotional service nicely, but I am trying hard, so you please deliver me. So we have something to show Krishna when we come in front of him. So Gaudiya Vaishnavas say we need both the things. At the same time, we can't do the other extreme that we just say my sadhana is everything. In the Damodar Leela, when Lord Krishna is bound by the rope to the grinding mortar, at that time, as you all know, the rope falls 2 inches short every time. So the acharyas explain that these two fingers by which the rope falls short represents, number one, our effort, our sadhana, and the second represents Krishna's mercy. So both are necessary. Ultimately it's Krishna. If Krishna wants, he can give bhakti to someone who has never performed any devotional service. If Krishna wants, he can do that. someone who has never performed any austerities, penances, mantra jap, etc. That is called Kripa Siddhi. But generally, the process would be Sadhana Siddhi. Sadhana Siddhi means to perfect one's life by our sadhana. But even the Sadhana Siddha devotee is dependent on Kripa or mercy. So we must see both these in harmony. Both have to be seen together. Okay? So thank you very much. I think it's quite late now. So we should end here. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama.